If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John 11, please. And verse 25. Of course, the setting here is Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. He's speaking to Martha. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I guess that's the question for us as we face this day, which is the resurrection day. I'd like for us to maybe take a little retrospect and go back to this time some 1961 years ago. Maybe place ourselves where these disciples and followers of Jesus were at the time. Just a few days ago, or in fact a week ago, it was incredible, wasn't it, that Jesus would enter the city of Jerusalem and be lauded as the son of King David. Actually, as the Messiah was the implication. It was pretty clear. It seemed that the whole city were acknowledging that he was the Messiah. Kind of a wild thought for all that had been going on for the 3 years of the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure this made the disciples feel rather good about what was happening here. You know, even today, in general, if a Jewish person accepts Christ as their Savior, believes in Jesus of Nazareth, they have funerals sometimes for that family member. And if they pass their parents or son or daughter on the street, they're not there. It's quite a price to pay for belief in Christ. You know, these people were under subjection of the Roman government for some 100 years by now. And they were a subjected people, so they were already rather down. Now, these few followers of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, they were even lower in estimation by the people of Israel, of all the folks that were there. You know, there are many people in this land who claim to be the Savior of the nation of Israel. In fact, some later on would claim to be the Son of God as well. And several major riots had occurred and insurrections against the Roman government. So this was just another faction of that kind of person. But these disciples had been with Christ now for 3 years, and they had seen him do tremendous miracles. They had become friends with him. They spent almost every day with him for 3 years. They had become very close. And now, just 3 days before, 4 days before, they had seen him captured. You know, it is interesting to note when Jesus was met in the garden and Judas betrayed him with the kiss, that Peter was one of the first ones to grab the sword. And I believe that many of them carried swords in those days because of the robbers that were pretty frequent in the area. And Peter was ready and willing right then to fight and to die in defense of his Savior and Lord. Now, later on, when he was alone, it was a different story. He wasn't kind of built up at that point in confidence and realization and knowledge firmly fixed in his own mind that this was the Son of God, the Messiah, full of power and control, far more awesome than anything that the world had ever known. Now he had seen this one that he had believed in grabbed and taken before mock courts and made fun of and spit on and slapped and beaten. And even Peter himself, completely with the props knocked out from under him, denied him. Denied even knowing him and even cursed in that denial. And then they saw him hung on a cross, bleeding and dying, and finally giving up his own life. He was killed, and they all saw this, and they did nothing. In fact, they departed from him. They left him there alone. And even Christ himself on the cross, with that great cry of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, to these men and women, everything was lost. It was over. Their whole hopes for the future, not only of their government or their country and their people and their race, but they themselves had lost everything. Their whole future and hopes were gone now. And they themselves as individuals lost their friend who had been horribly mutilated and tortured, beaten, and nailed to this cross by these rotten Romans. What a disaster. Can you think of anything worse than the situation that these people find themselves in? The one that they had placed all their hopes and dreams, trust and faith in. They had left their backgrounds, their families. They had given up everything virtually, including their own nationality and their people and their religion. And now even he was gone. The one who they believed was God himself. And so they find themselves on this Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And I guess they wondered what to do. At least the women knew what they wanted to do. And they went to the garden in order to prepare his body properly for burial, which it had not been done. We find, as was read this morning, that at least the priest remembered that he would say that he would rise again. His disciples forgot or didn't realize what he meant by that. They did not expect him to come back from the dead. Though they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, and that was clear and unequivocal. There was no doubt. Lazarus his body began to stink because he had been dead for so long. It's clear. But here's this man who was even mocked by the priests. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us and come down from the cross, which would have been the total wrong thing to do, but that was their mocking statement to him. And so the priest, using a Roman guard of 12 men, from whom, by the way, the U.S. Army developed the Green Berets from, 12 men, an officer, several sergeants, and highly trained, very tough soldiers to guard this tomb. It's interesting, as Norm read, it really struck me here, when the earthquake came, you know, and rolled the stone back, and all the soldiers fell as if they were dead, it says the women were afraid. It's kind of funny to me. I don't know what it struck you as. They were just afraid. The men passed out with fear. But there they were. They were afraid. And so we come to the guarded tomb we find in Matthew 27, as was just read. The world, if you realize this, had just crucified its creator. They just tried to destroy the maker and the sustainer of the world. What a stupid thing to do. But you know, that's what we humans are like. When Christ was crucified, even God darkened the world. It was such a dark day. What a horrible day that must have been. For the disciples, for sure. Mary, the mother, his brethren, those who placed their trust in him. Even God himself darkened the earth. It was so horrible. And then in the midst, after he gave up his life, and you know, take note that they didn't kill him. It says he gave up his life. No one could kill the Son of God. He gave his life because he wanted to give it to you and to me. That was the purpose of it. Not that the Romans won, or that Satan and all his machinations and his plots and his plans and his hatred for God did anything there. It was all a sham, really. They were putting on a play orchestrated by God. Christ was there for you and for me, and he died and gave his life for us because he loved us. And that's why he went through this. That's why God allowed all this to happen. In fact, God planned it all, especially for you and me. What a birthday party for us that he gave there, because that was the birth of our spirit and our soul's life, wasn't it? That's when we were given life there. And so he gave his life. It says that in that day when Christ died, several things happened when he gave up his life, you know, remember them? The veil in the temple was rent, was torn from top to the bottom. Tradition says it was 5 inches thick of very fine woven Egyptian linen. Hundreds of horses couldn't have ripped it apart, but it tore all by itself from top to bottom. God did that so they could show to us the entry that was now available from not just the outer perimeter outside the temple or the tabernacle into the inner court, and not just from the courtyard into the holy place in the tabernacle proper, but from the holy place to the holiest of holies, that we could enter into the very premises of the throne of God into the presence of God himself. It was now available for us. No priest was necessary because our great high priest brought us into that place. Something else happened, if you remember. It says there was a great earthquake. And it says the bodies of the saints were raised from the grave. Now the interesting thing was the earthquake took place on Friday, the day of crucifixion, but they didn't come and appear until Resurrection Day. I don't understand that. But that seems to be the sequence there. We'll just take it for what it says is the truth, because the scripture tells us that. Marvelous things happened. Even the earth itself cracked when Christ gave his life. What an awesome geological occurrence here. Heaven itself moaned, I'm sure. The earth was darkened. The sun couldn't even shine its light on the earth because of this awesome thing that had just happened. And these disciples are standing there, blown back by all this activity and the loss of their Savior. Even the earth was shocked by the death of Christ. And so should we be. When we come to the Lord's Supper and we remember our Savior, there's got to be some tears, at least in our hearts, for what he did for me. It was my fault that he went to the cross. It was because of you and me that he had to go through that. What a Savior, as the hymn that was just sung. And then Christ was buried in the new tomb. It's good it wasn't buried in a used tomb, because that would have defiled him. It was a new tomb, a borrowed tomb, which meant he didn't even have a place to be buried in his death that was his own. You know, he didn't come here for things. He came here for people. Not for a tomb, although he was buried in one. He was buried in a borrowed tomb to keep you from going to the doom of death without him. And then there's also, you know, the powers of the tomb itself. There were powers arrayed against Christ. Very, very strong powers. There's the civil power of Rome itself, the strongest government in the world in its day, maybe in all of history. A very powerful country. And they themselves sealed that tomb. And they put 12 strong, brave men to guard that tomb, to keep anyone from possibly robbing that tomb, to make it seem like he had been raised from the dead. Then there was the religious powers. The temple guard was there to make sure the Romans did their job, and the priests who hated him with their jealousy, they wanted to make sure nothing like this would happen. The great deceiver, who was actually the man of truth from heaven itself. There's the military power, as we've mentioned, the soldiers that were there. These strong, brave men who, the law was, if they fell asleep or that had any dereliction of duty, would die. Interesting, those men didn't die when they fell asleep when the earthquake came, or fainted, or whatever their problem was. Those men never died, and they should have died. They neglected their duty to stand until death to guard that tomb from anybody who would come in. And when the angel of God came and rolled that stone away, that didn't prevent him from raising from the dead. Those men should have died, every one of them. And they didn't. The great deception was at work. And then, of course, there was the power of darkness, Satan himself, who his main purpose in life was to put God down so that he could ascend to the thrones of heaven and take control. And Satan was the angel of light, the most powerful being in heaven save God himself. And you know, God hasn't removed his powers yet. One day he will. But he has allowed Satan to maintain grand power over the universe. And even Satan couldn't keep Christ in his tomb. What a terrible condition, though, to describe these people in their mental outlook and their understanding of things at this point in time. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 12, please. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. You know, that reminds me of Ephesians 2, verse 12, where it says that the Gentiles are without hope and without God in this world. What a horrible condition. No hope. No opportunity for future. We might as well all do like the folks out in California did and kill ourselves then. For what's it worth going on for? What's the value of your life? Look back over the years that you've been alive, the things that you've done, and what is it all really worth today? Worse yet, what will it be worth tomorrow? Not much, is it? Apart from Christ. Apart from that eternal value that he gives to us. Thirdly, there's the power in the tomb now. This man who was laid upon this stone that was carved out in a hole in the ground, the power of the tomb was the Son of God. In Matthew 28 and verse 2 and 4, let's go back to that. Matthew 28. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Now here's an emissary from heaven. He's not even the Son of God here. This is just a mere angel. Now he's sitting on the throne of the tomb on top of this stone. The power in the throne. And Acts 2:24 says, whom God raised up, speaking of this Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus Christ, should be held by it. You know, God had a plan, and nothing would stop that plan. And that plan was for Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for you, to be buried in a borrowed tomb where never man had lain, and to be raised from the dead the third day. And there was nothing going to stop it. No power on earth that could ever have been ever created by mankind or by Satan or by everything put together that would stop God's plans. Nothing. And so Christ was raised from the dead. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 19, please. The Apostle Paul speaking here says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. We see here the exceeding greatness of the power of God at work. And it goes on and says, according to the working of his mighty power. You know, we all, most of us, if not all of us, have cars. And when we step on the gas a little bit, some of the power is used. When we step on it more, medium power is used. And when we step on it all the way to the floor, we get all of the power that that engine has. We're talking about the exceeding mighty power of God here. That's what God used to raise Christ from the dead. It's also going to be applied to you and me to raise us from the dead. What confidence we ought to have in our future as well as in our present state, in our relationship with God, if we know Christ as our Savior. The greatness of his power, his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power in the tomb was far greater than the power of these conniving priests and the arrogant Romans and the disbelieving disciples. It doesn't matter, you know, the strength of our faith or the power that we've been able to generate through intellectual work. It's the greatness of God's power and not ours. And thank Him for that, because it doesn't depend on us. None of it does. It was all in Him. And then we come to the visitors to the tomb in John 20. Let's turn there. John chapter 20. We're taking a little course through the scriptures here so that it won't be what I have to say, but what God says. And since nothing in scripture has ever been disputed by fact or evidence, a few times it was questioned and those people ended up being fools for it, we can depend on what the Word of God says. John 20 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple whom came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And then we find over in Matthew 28 and in Luke 24 and Mark 16, we find something else happening. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 28. We read some of it this morning, actually all of it. And we're going to read a few more verses or review that. Matthew 28 and verse 5. It says, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples." Now, we see here first the angel reassures these women, says, "Fear not." And you know, we have nothing to fear. The worst the world can do is kill us. But when we die, we go to be with the Lord. And we're relieved from these bodies and this world and the place of sin that we have to exist in for now. And so we find release. But in this case, they're reassured by the angel, "Fear not." And then next he says, "I know." The angel knows what's happened here. The Lord has risen. And so should we know that Christ is risen. And the angel goes on and gives us a substitution. He was crucified. You know, that was our substitution. Christ was crucified in my place and yours. We should have been on that cross. But even if we had been on the cross, we couldn't have paid for our sins adequate to fulfill God's righteous demands. It wouldn't have been enough, though we deserved to be there. But instead of us, in our place, was Christ. And then there's the unanswerable vindication, as he said. Christ already had mentioned these things, had told and foretold, and the scriptures tell us that he would die for us and that he would be buried in a borrowed tomb and that he would rise the third day. Jesus himself had said that. And so the angel tells them to go proclaim this. Go and tell the disciples. And so we have a job to do to tell others. And he says further, "You will see him." You know, one day we'll see him too. We get a glimpse of him at the day of our own salvation, and that's why we were saved, those of us that know Christ, because we see him as our substitute, the one who loved us and went to the cross for us and wants us to be his own. And then there's the joyous adoration in the two verses we didn't read, 9 and 10, was read earlier. It says that these women, when they saw Jesus at this point, when they were running back to tell the disciples, they meet Jesus on the way. And it says they held him by his feet, which means they were in a kneeling or prone position with their face to his feet. And they held him by his feet. And it says they worship him. And that's our place and privilege, to be in an attitude of worship and adoration and respect and humility, realizing, holding those feet where just 2 to 3 days before they'd been nailed to a cross, with our face to the ground, worshiping him there. What an attitude. What a right place to be found in the presence of Jesus, the Savior, at his feet. And then there's the two disciples, Peter and John. They found an empty tomb. The women met the angels, and then they met Jesus on the way back. But these two fellows, they found an empty tomb. And so they went back, probably discouraged, until the women came and they didn't believe them. And then there's the angelic message we find in Luke 24, verses 5 to 7. He's not here. He's risen. It's almost matter of fact, isn't it? The angels sitting on the stone that had been rolled away from the tomb. Oh, he's not here. It's almost like they also implied, you should know that. He's not here. He's risen. Remember that he said, they went on, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, meaning the Romans and these priests, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. It says the women remembered the words. When the angel said that, I remember now. It seems like maybe their reasoning was blocked by God for a while, so that they could not understand until all these things had happened, and then they remembered. And it made sense then. Just like for you and I, it makes sense because we have the scriptures and we can go back and we can see all this. And so it's hard for us to enter into the emotions and the state of mind of these people, because we know the end from the beginning in relationship to the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But these people didn't. You know, they're living through this, and it was harder. Luke 24:11, it says, and their words, these women, when they went back to the men, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. It was too good to be true. It just can't possibly be true. You're dreaming. You know, in your emotional state, the overdrive of yourself and your thoughts and your fears and your love lost, you've imagined these things. It was real, though. Matthew 27:63 says the chief priests remembered his words, though, and so they wanted a guard set because they were worried. Unfortunately, they weren't worried that Christ would rise from the dead, but that his body would be stolen. And then there's the risen Savior we find in John chapter 20. First, he appears to Mary in verse 11 to 18. Then next, he appears to other women we find in Matthew 28, 8 to 10, which is where the two women, you know, on the way to the tomb, or from the tomb rather, met Christ and fell at his feet and worshiped him, which we just read. And then he appears to Peter in Luke 24, 34. And then the amazing and wonderful meeting with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where he asked them why they were sad. Because they believed the Messiah was just killed. And either he wasn't the Messiah and he was a liar, or for some reason, somehow, he had been killed. And they were downtrodden. And they were depressed and frustrated. So they were walking back home. But then when he explained to them what had happened and explained to them about Jesus, the Messiah, throughout all scriptures, it says their heart burned within them, they reported later on. And then there's to the general apostles in Luke 24. And then there was to Thomas, who we unkindly refer to as Doubting Thomas. And then there was the disciples at the lake in John 21 when he meets them and they're out there fishing all night. And as they're coming back to shore, they see him. And he appears to them and gives them instruction. And he eats with them. Then we come to the importance of the method here itself is the meaning of the resurrection. I just read from 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back to that. And we're going to finish up a few more verses. without these final verses, we're kind of left hanging, aren't we? 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Christ is the resurrection, as he declared to Martha. It's the proof of his death, isn't it? A person doesn't rise from the dead if they haven't already been dead. As we find in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're being reminded here by twice the phrase being repeated, according to the Scriptures, so that we might remember, God had already said these things. Believe it. Not only to believe what God said about the resurrection of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, but all the other things that God had said and foretold were true. And if they have not already come true, because they're yet to come, they will come true. Have confidence. According to the Scriptures. And that ought to be our confidence when we go to this book, Thus Saith the Word of God. Not some philosopher, not some politician or some wise person, but the Word of God says that. Believe it and mark it in your life and have confidence in it. It's the proof of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. It says that faith is imputed to us who believe in God, whom raised up Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification in Romans 4:24. That was for you and me. The purpose of the cross was to save your soul. It wasn't just some action on the part of God to make a correction in the political direction of the nation of Israel. It was to save your soul and mine that God did this. Not just the masses of the people or the nation of Israel. Put your name on it. It's yours. It was because of you that Christ died on the cross. And that's the proof of his redemptive work. It's to us who believe. Now, in this phrase and in this verse is a very direct implication to us who believe. If you don't believe, you're not forced into redemption. But God wants to redeem you. And all you have to do is believe that Christ is the Son of God and that he is this one who we're talking about this morning, who died on the cross, who was buried in this tomb, and who is now risen and alive, raised because of our justification. What a purpose. You know, sometimes we might think God would have had a grander purpose. But that was God's plan. We're not grand people, but we're the focus of God's love. And he chose to love us in spite of who we are. And so he made this plan in order to save you and I from our sins, because he loved us. It's also the proof of the eternal deity of Christ. Romans 1:4, concerning Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be underestimated because of our small minds. But we as Christians, even those who know Christ as our Savior, need to see the great importance and the power and the purpose of the resurrection. It brought life back to Christ, and it will one day bring life to you and to me who know him as our Savior, to us who believe. If you are this morning here and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then these things are not useful for you. It's interesting, possibly. You may not believe it anyway, so what difference does it matter? But one day it will matter when you face this risen Jesus Christ, and now he's not your Savior, he'll be your judge for denying him and calling him a liar and saying by your lack of trust and faith in him that what he did on the cross of Calvary, you didn't care anything about it. And he wasted his time when it came to you. And you know, God will not tolerate that. It's the proof of his authenticity. The authenticity of the Word of God, the Old Testament prophecies. In Acts 2:24 says, this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. These men who wrote these scriptures, directed by the Holy Spirit, wrote the truth. And they were witnesses of these things. They're giving us their personal testimony. On a court of law, this testimony is valuable. First-hand, personal, eyewitness testimony. You can't get any better than that. And they give that testimony. It's also the pattern and pledge of believers' resurrection. As Christ was raised from the dead, the same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise us who believe. It will raise us not just from the dead, but to life eternal. I mean, we won't be zombies in some place just going about doing rote work. We have a relationship of love and joy and happiness and interpersonal reactions with God and with each other. But it's our promise, and it's the proof that we will also be. You know, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, how can we expect to be raised from the dead? And that was the argument that Paul was using there in Corinthians. It's also the proof that Christ will judge all men. We find in Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere. First of all, this is his commandment. It's your orders. Repent. Repent of your sin, because sin can't enter heaven. So we have to acknowledge and understand that our sin is rotten and horrible, and we are sinners. Repent of it, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, which is Christ Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God has announced to the world and all history, this man that you crucified is going to judge you. If you don't believe in him, you're calling him a liar. And you're going to one day stand in front of this man who you call a liar. He'll be your judge. And he's going to judge in righteousness. There won't be any options about getting out of some punishment. It's already been declared in God's laws. He who sins and does not repent will die and spend eternity in hell. Apart from God, apart from all joy, apart from everyone else, in total aloneness, judged because of your rejection of Christ. And then it is also the proof that Jesus Christ was all that he claimed to be. Let's turn to John chapter 10 real quickly. John 10 and verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You know, no one on earth ever can declare this to be true, but Christ Jesus. He had the power to give his life. You know, you don't even have the power to take your life. You didn't have power to give yourself life. You don't have power to raise yourself from the dead, but Christ does. He had all those powers in and of himself. A.P. Gibbs said that the greatest man alive today is Jesus Christ. He's the unescapable one whom all must meet, either in time or eternity. You know, you have the option this morning to meet Christ now, and to trust him as your Savior, and enjoy him as your Redeemer, and never to see him as your judge for sin, or you will meet him in time and eternity, and he will be your judge, to judge you for your sin and your rejection of him John 20, verse 31 says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." What a wonderful Savior. He's alive today. He is the one true and only God, and He's the lover of your soul. There's no reason why anyone would not want Him as their Savior. So we must all repent of our sin and trust Him as our Savior. And doing so, we have life in His name, not my heritage or my doings or my work, fortunately, or any of yours, but in what He's done. This is the man of Calvary. This is the man of the resurrection. And this is the man from heaven who will one day come either to take us to be with Himself in paradise and the joys and glories of heaven forever, or to cast us into outer darkness for rejection of who He is and what He has done for us. That's the story and the message of the resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so we can have life in Him. Let's close in prayer. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that Jesus Christ is the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is the life. And Father, we're so thankful that He went to this cross, that He gave His life and shed His blood, endured the awful pain and the shame of taking upon Himself our sin, and paying the wrath that Thou hast against us for our sin on Himself. Father, we're also thankful that He's alive. We serve and we believe in a risen Savior who is alive today, caring for us, and who will one day come for us. Father, we pray that that day be soon, but if there's any here in this room that do not know Him as their Savior, may they repent of their sin. May they place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. In His name we pray and give thanks. Amen.